We look lightly upon the grace of God, don't we? And we, I think, perceive it as perhaps an ethereal event that really has no effect on our lives, but it does. It does. The grace of God, the favor of God upon us. And as Paul ends with this, clearly he ends the same way that he began. Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. And God's desire is to look gracious upon you and for his favor to be abundant upon you. In fact, Peter will make a statement in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we should actually grow in the grace of God, growing in the favor of God. And in a way, that's what we're going to be talking about today, is growing in the favor of God as we look at the whole book of 2 Thessalonians and come to this ending phrase. And some people were asking me, well, where are we going to go after this? Well, we're going to go into the 2 Peter. We went to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to go into 2 Peter. So we're going to follow suit. All of these books dealing with some type of eschatology, pointing to the end times and where the world is going, as well as waking us up to the way that we're going and how easily we are deceived by the things of the world. And so we're going to be looking at the deception of the world. And in particular, Paul writes to this church at Thessalonica who have been Christians a very short time. And he's very concerned about them because of all the influences that have come upon them. And the concern oftentimes is that they try to take things in their own hands. And instead of submitting to the will of God and beginning to live according to the pattern of God, which he'll say twice within the book, adhere to the traditions that we've given you. He's trying to get them into these patterns because the patterns themselves are there and designed to rescue us from going astray. And so oftentimes people say, why do I have to go to church, you know, next Sunday and next Sunday? Because these patterns are good for your life. It keeps you sane. It keeps you civil. And so Paul begins to talk about this, as well as it protects us from the deceptive ones. It protects us from deception. Hearing the truth over and over again and letting it be a part of your life and then practicing the truth, once again, if you're just a hearer of the word and you don't practice it, you're deluding yourself. You're becoming delusional. But putting it to practice on a continual basis is the very thing that begins to cause sanity to come into your life. You begin to grow in the grace and you say, well, is it through the practice that causes this? No, it's through the grace of God because you practice it. Because you've obeyed him. And that's what we're beginning to see in this particular book, the obedience to him. And Paul talks about those things, as we've oftentimes made reference to, the things that you ought to be doing. And what should I be doing in the midst of trials and tribulations and in the midst of a world that's hostile, in the midst of a world that's unkind? What should I be doing? And the tendency is to fight back or to crawl in a little hole and want to die. And Paul says you can't do that. God has called you for something far greater than this. And God wants you to have effect in the world, but he also wants to keep you sane in an unsane world. And so how do we do this? There's an interesting point in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, as he talks about the Antichrist. And the way he's described is, he is the one that will come and oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship. That is to say, he'll see himself as God himself. It's, I believe, one of the things that's manifested in the book of Revelation, as we see the number 666, i.e. the mark of the beast, which makes reference to the number 6 is the reference to man. And what we see at the end of the age is a reference of humanism at its worst. And what happens when man takes control of his life, and what happens when man makes the decisions, what happens when he takes God out of his life? Well, Scripture tells us in Psalm chapter 49, he becomes like a beast that perishes. And he acts like a beast. And so what God is calling us to is to the higher plane, to be like him, which is selfless and caring and kind and, well, everything basically that the world is not. So we understand that the tendency is in the midst of the trials, and he writes about this at the very beginning of 2 Thessalonians, I know the tendency is to want to be vindictive. In fact, if you look at the end of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, he writes this in particular, so because he knows that the tendency, I mean, when somebody does wrong to you, what's your tendency? To get even, to get back at them, or you hold a grudge, or you just want to crawl up and go away because you're so hurt. And people oftentimes live in the realm of hurt feelings. And one of the things we talked about is this is disorderly behavior. Our last week we talked about the disorderly conduct that brings us to a point of personality disorders. And that's where a lot of the problems ensue when people start stepping out of line, falling out of ranks, as he talks about, you need to fall in the ranks of Christ. Falling out of ranks was disorderly conduct, that is to say, falling out of or away from following Christ. Non-Christ-like behavior. Or we could actually use the word anti-Christ-like behavior. And the anti-Christ-like behavior will always throw you into a realm of disorderly conduct. It will always throw you into a realm of rebelliousness. And so he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, "See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing." These are the things that you should be doing. But unfortunately, it's our tendency to be rebellious, to be self-absorbed, to be self-willed, and to say, no, we're going to do what we're going to do. He says, that's just going to put you in the realm of deception. And when the lawless one comes, i.e. the Antichrist, anti-order, because our God is the God who created a cosmos, which actually means order. God is the one who has created order and that which is good. And when you begin to fall out of the ranks of Christ, it is everything disorderly and everything confusing. And it causes, as we looked at last week, personality disorders obsessed with self will cause fears and anxieties. Manic, inflated without cause, will certainly cause a lot of disturbing things. Introverted and depressed, anxious, stubborn, demanding, hopeless, helpless, needy people. Where does that all come from? It comes from disorderly conduct. You've fallen out of the ranks from following Christ, and you find yourself with personality disorders because you've not followed him. Paul is concerned about this as he writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, you need to get out of this. In fact, what you really need is the divine peace of God. And how do I get the peace of God? Well, he says, "You, the Lordship of Christ. You do what he says. You obey him." We think of the law of God as being hurtful and harmful and oppressive, but the law of God is that which frees us. Christ says, "Follow me and I'll give you joy." More specifically, you just fall in the ranks of Christ, do what he says, and you'll find joy. That's where you find it. Fall out of the ranks, and what are you going to find? Well, you're going to find a lot of misery and heartache. So he tells us, I can give you continuous peace, and that's verse 16, as you come to the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. "And now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." It doesn't matter what's going on, that if you submit to the Lordship of Christ, he's going to give you peace, and he's going to tell you what to do in every given situation. But God is calling us away from that which will bring us, would bring a vulnerability to us, that which would bring deception to us, and that which would bring disorderly conduct to us. It's no wonder that so many people are confused, are frustrated, are anxious, are hopeless. It's because they're going the wrong way. They're doing the wrong things. And the things that they're putting as patterns in their life are very destructive patterns that will bring heartache to them. God desires the consistent marks of comfort in our lives, and he desires for us to minister to one another consistently in this walk. And that's encouraging when we begin to see this in the body of Christ. So God is wanting us to do these patterns, and we're going to look at this as we go on. Today, in particular, what we're going to see is in chapter 3, at the end, verse 18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." We put it down as contiguous grace. That is to say, you're going to actually learn perhaps a new word, that which is juxtaposed, or more specifically interconnected or joined to or touching to or attached with Jesus Christ. In other words, you can't have grace, you can't have the favor of God without it being attached to Christ. If Christ is not Lord of your life, if he's not the one that you love, if he's not the one that you adore, if you're not doing it for him, you can't have the favor of God upon you. And the favor of God is what you need. Because it's the one thing that keeps you sane is his grace. The psalmist talks about the fact that God's hand was heavy upon him, and he knew that when God was against him, in the sense of he was not for what he was doing. He knew that he was not going to have a happy time. And the sorrow of men's life, they oftentimes perceive, well, it's just a circumstance, it's a situation. You know, I made a wrong turn. Well, you did more than made a wrong turn. You had a wrong heart. And God saw the heart, and it was the heart that caused the grace of God to cease. And so we begin to understand that we need the grace of God. Psalm 39, which is a great psalm, you don't need to turn there, but the passage literally begins to talk about perhaps a perception of man on how to handle the difficulties that he has in his life. And sometimes I think we just wish they'd just go away. We kind of cross our fingers and say, yeah, I hope they go away. Or we just keep silent about them. We say, well, if I just don't talk about them, they, you know, nothing will come out of it. And when the psalmist writes Psalm 39, he says, you know, I kept silent about my sin and I began wasting away. And it's not, you can't control this. You have to get right with God. There's nothing that you can do to in any way fix this. And Psalm chapter 73, which is a great psalm, the psalmist makes reference to the fact that there's a tendency in the midst of your pain and your sorrow as you're beginning to hurt and you see all these wicked people that are doing wrong and they seem to be successful, there's a tendency to be envious. But he then makes a statement in Psalm 73, verse 22. He says, when I became envious and I became embittered in my heart, I became like a beast. More specifically, it made me go crazy. And God says, no, you don't walk that way. You don't try to fix the problems yourself. You come to me and you do what I tell you to do. And as you begin to align with the things that I tell you to do, things will be all right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, therefore, Paul is very strong in conveying that you can't take out your own vindictiveness on people. And it's very comforting. He says, look, Christ is going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. But don't you in any way try to become vindictive or try to be the justice on the bench. You're the one that needs to just trust in God and wait on Him and endure patiently as God begins to work in your life. He's doing something good for you. I want you to wait and not do anything. And then chapter 2, he's telling us to resist, to not resist the boundaries that God gives us. There are boundaries that God gives us, and he tells us you can't go any further. The tendency is to get frustrated. And I think one of the reasons why people oftentimes seemingly go crazy is that you try to go places where they shouldn't be going. They try to do things and accomplish things they shouldn't be doing. And it's one of the things we were talking about earlier this morning, that God has given us each a calling. He's called us to be unique and different. Don't try to be like somebody else. And a lot of frustration comes because somebody tries to be somebody that they're not. God has called you, and he's given you boundaries, and though he may seem to allow this one person to go this way, this other person, he's saying, stop, you can't go any further. And so God has called us in that walk. And then last but not least, in chapter 3, it says falling out of the ranks, and that's one of the things we talked about, is that disorderly conduct that would not allow us to fall out of the ranks or fall out of following Christ. And if you look in the passage in chapter 3, he says that we should not walk in any undisciplined manner. In fact, his statement is that you yourselves know, verse 7, this is chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example because we did not act in an undisciplined manner, or literally we did not fall out of the ranks of following Christ. We didn't overcome evil with evil, we overcome evil with good. And we do what was right. And the key is that his desire is that God guard their hearts and their minds. I want you to back up if you look with me in chapter 3. And his prayer is that they be delivered, verse 2, from a perverse and evil men who don't have the faith. That is to say, they're not trusting in God. Now, we mentioned this before, but I just want to outline it again. Perverse is making reference to the fact that they're going into all kinds of debauchery to somehow find comfort in their sorrow and their pain. We understand, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you turn back there, he reminds them in the midst of their, I would say, heartache and trials that they have, he says this in verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you not to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. His point is that I know why you're going into that realm. And I know that there's a form of escapism in it. But don't do it. And then if you go on a little bit further, he talks about in verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. What's he talking about? Once again, he's talking about officious behavior. That is to say that they're acting like busybodies. They're finding some sort of release because they've kind of given up on life, and so they're not acting in any orderly fashion. And he's saying, guard against this, because it's the very thing that's going to bring your demise. God is calling you to walk within the realm of Jesus Christ. There's an interesting example of this in the Old Testament, as we see the bitterness and how easy the bitterness can come in and cause us to go different ways. In some cases, it causes people just to give up and to go the realm of debauchery. In another instance, it may cause a person just become embittered and angry. And so you can become vindictive. You can become hurtful. You can become hateful towards people around you. And it doesn't take long before that root of bitterness takes root, as we have often made reference to in Hebrews chapter 12, and become a part of our life and take control of us. But if you think about it, as you go all the way back to Genesis, Cain is just a great picture of this. Because the text actually makes reference to the fact, in Genesis chapter 4, in particular in verse 5 and 6, that Cain was feeling wronged, and the phrase says that he became angry, and then the next statement is, his countenance fell. So, once again, we've often talked about anger held on to, and then it begins to become internalized, becomes depressing. And we see the depression on his demeanor. And once again, just because he kept silent about it doesn't mean it went away. He went out and killed his brother. We see the same instance with Esau in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41. It says, and Esau bore a grudge against his brother. So what oftentimes happens is that we either fall into immorality, we either fall into dissipation, or we fall into anger and hatred and depression. And Paul says, I got a better way. It's called the grace of God. And God is calling us to follow the path of righteousness, which is kindness and grace and mercy and forgiveness. You think of a lot of the different passages, and here again, chapter 3, verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians, he talks about the fact that many of them were leading, watch the phrase again, an undisciplined life, literally falling out of the ranks of following Christ, doing no work at all, acting like busybodies. You go, well, what's wrong with acting like busybodies? Well, you not only get in the affairs of other people where you shouldn't be, but then according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, you become malicious gossips. I mean, it's not long. I mean, you show me somebody that's a busybody in other people's affairs, and I'll show you somebody that's talking about things they shouldn't be talking about. And it becomes destructive, and it's real easy to tear somebody else down, especially when you're not feeling good about yourself. I mean, isn't that really one of the signs that somebody's not feeling good about themselves? They have to tear somebody else down in order to look good. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 makes reference to the same thing, malicious gossips, grumblers, finding a fault. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, those who are angry, full of wrath, malice, abusive speech. What he's talking about is hostile conversation that comes into play. And what Paul is trying to say to the Thessalonians is, this is going to lead you into a realm of not only deception, but it's going to lead you into a realm of disorderly conduct that will cause you great depression and great heartache and great concern. He is calling them out of this. Truly, the Lord has called us to be givers and not takers. And unfortunately, the life of anger held on to is just going to cause you to be a taker the rest of your life. And it's a work that God has not called his people to do. For God so loved he gave. He's calling for givers. And he's calling for us to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, according to Romans chapter 12. All the way through, God is calling us to give. We're to have his mind in us in Philippians chapter 2. More specifically, Philippians chapter 2 says, his attitude. I don't know if you thought about that or not. Having the same attitude as Christ. We're not talking about doing what Christ does. We're talking about having the same attitude that he does. Do it for the same reason that he does. You say, well, what's so good about doing that? Well, it's going to keep you sane. It's actually better for you than it is for the person you're doing it for. Because it's guarding your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. And one of the reasons why so many people slip away into all kinds of confusion and frustration in their mind is because they're just not falling into the ranks of following Christ. He begins to talk about this in particular. And in 1 Thessalonians, he tells us that we not only should not be a burden to society, but clearly in chapter 5, verse 15, we should be those that give praise and glory. Now, I want you to mark, and I know you probably already had written this down earlier, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we deal with some of the ought to's. And the ought to's is getting us into the realm of doing that which is constructive rather than doing that which is destructive. It's really easy to fall into the realm of the destructive, and that's why he says, you know, I pray that you'll be delivered from perverse and evil men who lead you into perverse and evil way. Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 6, deliver us from evil. Actually, I think the phrase literally is protect us from the evil one. The reference is from the one that would cause us to be hostile and angry and embittered or to give up and to go into debauchery. Lord, keep us from these ways, because these are all defense mechanisms that we begin to use when we find ourselves in a very difficult circumstance. And he says, no, I'll tell you what you ought to do. And we saw this at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but now we're seeing it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. You ought to give thanks. This is what you ought to do. This is why he says, rejoice always. You say, well, I don't have much to give thanks to. He says, yeah, you got a bunch of reasons to give thanks. You say, where are they? He says, all around you. And he's getting you to focus on, and this is a key point, because it's very easy to begin to nitpick and find all the people that are doing something wrong, and then you hone in on those people. That's real easy to do. That's part of our nature of grumbling and finding fault. But that's a wicked heart. That's a wicked heart. And so what he's calling us to do is to turn, and he says, now fall in line. This is what the Savior does. What does the Savior do? He rejoices over everyone that is his, that is walking in faith. He says, you ought to give thanks for one another. You ought to. We ought to. This is something we have to do. In fact, he not only says it in chapter 1 in verse 3, but if you go a little bit further in chapter 2, he says in verse 13, we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, because you're beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and through faith. Now, he says this in the midst of talking about the end times where the Antichrist is going to come and the lawless one's going to come and people are going to be deluded. And he goes, but we aren't even in that realm. We're giving thanks for one another. We're not even sucked into that realm of lawlessness and disorderly conduct. And we will not be deceived. We will not be taken off task. God has called us to encourage one another. Or as Ephesians 4 will repeat over and over again, build one another up in love. We know what we've been called for. We're not going to let somebody come in and take us off the mark. We're following Christ. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he came to give blessing. He didn't come to give a curse. And you were called for this reason, Peter will say. You've been called for the purpose of giving a blessing, not a curse. And I'm so glad God has called me to be the object of giving blessings rather than... So what you ought to do and what I ought to do, what will keep us on track? You need to give thanks. No, it's good for you. It's good for the body. It's good for your mental health. God is calling you to do that which is right, and God will look favorably upon you, and his grace will be upon you, and his great reward of his presence will be there. You will find a joy and a peace that only God can give, but you need to fall in the ranks of Christ. Only doing what Christ is doing is going to give you the peace that God has promised you. You should always give thanks. I've oftentimes thought of 2 Timothy chapter 3 as it talks about the last days. And the last days, perilous times will come. And men will be, actually, he starts off this way. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, boastful, arrogant. And then one of the next ones that you see on the list is ungrateful. Ungrateful. It's a sign of disorderly conduct. if there's ingratitude in your life, if you're not giving thanks, and if you're not giving thanks always, if you're not rejoicing in the Lord always, there's something wrong with you. God is wanting to heal your mind. And believe me, there are so many things that we can give thanks to God. Do it His way. Do it the lawful way. Do it the way in which will bring the grace and the mercy upon God, of God upon you. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, and we've kind of gone back and forth to this particular text, but it starts off, and you know, if you want to know what it's like to follow Christ, because once again, the emphasis is that the grace of God is going to come as you're walking in line with Christ, doing the things that Christ does. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, it starts off this way. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, and what a great text if you remember reading chapter 11 of Hebrews, of the great cloud of witnesses, the mass of people that had walked in faith. And he's talking about the testimonies that were given before us. And you see Abraham, and you see Moses, and you see Noah, and you see the different ones that God had called, some to sacrifice their life. And we go, great cloud of testimonies before us. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily what? Entangles us. What's sin? Clearly described, it's you falling out of the ranks of following Christ. Anything that you do that is self-centered and not following Christ, is not Christ-like, is antichrist. Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. Anti. So antichrist-like behavior would be that which would be sin. What does sin do? Look what the passage says. It encumbers and it easily trips us up. It entangles us. You want to know why people are frustrated in a convoluted life? Confused? Sin. Now, they don't want to tell you that. That's too simple. Getting your life right, there's no money in that. But the fact of the matter is that if in fact you hold on to sin, it will entangle you, and before long it will imprison you. He then says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And who are we following? Who are we falling in line behind? Jesus, right? Verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, what did he do? Now this is a key point. Was the time of Christ a wonderful time? Everything going well? Walk up to Jesus, how'd your day go? Not too good today. Everything was looking bad. But look what Jesus did. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It's like his focus was on joy. How in the world could you be going to the cross and have a focus on joy? And Scripture says you can. Follow Christ. And what are you rejoicing over? What was Christ rejoicing over? You know, the wonderful prayer of John chapter 17 as he comes to his Father and he goes, you've given me these and I know they're redeemed and they're going to be with me forever in heaven. And you begin to rejoice over the wonderful camaraderie that we have in Christ with our brothers and sisters. God wants us to rejoice over that. We spend so much time focusing on the people that are doing the wrong things in the church. Scripture basically says, look, let them go their way. You focus on encouraging the ones that are strong, the ones that are going to do the right thing. If the people are doing the wrong thing, rebuke them. Keep your finger in Hebrews chapter 12 because we're going to come right back. But if you look with me in 1 Thessalonians, I mean, it virtually tells you what you're to do in every circumstance with the different kinds of people that you run in contact with. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you'll drop on down with me, it says this in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you're doing. So what should we be doing? Grumbling, complaining, gossiping, talking about, wow, how this person's doing that and that person's doing that. Forget about it. We request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, that give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, because of the people that work. Now, a lot of times we overlook the people that are working. We're too focused on the people that are doing wrong. And nobody ever sits down and says, you know, it's just really a joy, this person that is just continually served. But that's what you should be doing. You want to know why you oftentimes find yourself in depression? It's because you're focused on the wrong things. That you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Those who have fallen out of line. Those who are not following Christ. Those who are living a disorderly life. Those who are living in disorderly conduct. What do? Oh, poor baby, can we help you? Can we give you more? No, that's not what he says. Admonish them. We tend to cater to the unruly, thinking that somehow we're going to fix the unruly by catering to them. No, do not encourage them to do the wrong thing. I'm looking for the people that are looking to do the right thing. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, entrust to faithful men. Invest your life in faithful men. He then goes on and he says, now there are some that are going to be faint-hearted. Encourage them. There are times that they're going to be faint-hearted. Encourage those. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. See that no one repays evil for evil, but with always seeking good after that which is the best, I think, literally, for one another. We go back to Hebrews chapter 12. He fixes his eyes on the joy, and we should be following him. Now, it doesn't mean that he liked the shame that he was going to, but he set his focus on that which was going to be productive. Who for the joy set before him, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has grown or who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Now, we went through the definition of this earlier. Keep your finger here. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. Keep your finger here because we're going to go right back to Hebrews again. Go to 2 Thessalonians, and what does he say? What is he concerned about in the text? Well, he's concerned that they're going to grow weary. Verse 13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing that which is virtuous, that which is beneficial, that which is right. Don't grow weary. Now, how do you grow weary? Well, the word itself describes that, doesn't it? The word itself literally comes from the root word of evil. And what it's talking about is holding on to an evil heart will always wear you out. That which consumes you in your bitterness and your anger and your hostility about the world. And that's why if you'll continue to think about the things that are bad, continue to turn on the radio, the things that are wrong, and begin to continue to meditate on them, before long you're going to have an injurious heart. Then you're going to go home and you're going to go, I am worn out. And I know why you're worn out. You've been fighting battles that you could never win, and you're putting yourself in a realm of evil that will only drain you of power. That's why he says you cannot grow weary. You cannot allow evil to wrap its things around you, to encumber you, to beset you. It will entangle you, and it will wear you out. It will be like literally you're fighting against, when you're fighting in a paper bag, you just can't get out anymore. I mean, that's how weak you're going to be. And so Scripture says, look, let us not lose heart. Let us not grow weary of doing good. What will keep you from doing that? Well, this is the key of the text. That which will keep you from growing weary is following Christ's walk. Ephesians chapter 5, we oftentimes make mention of it, tells us to walk in love. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Walking in love means that you're thinking of others and you're not thinking of yourself. You say, well, that's pretty tiresome. It actually is not. Because the weariness comes from within, it doesn't come from without. And God will give you the strength to always walk like His Son. The grace of God will be upon you And this is what he's saying. That's why Philippians 2:5, we oftentimes quote, have this selfless attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Give thanks, walking in your faith. Peter will say this, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Even though being reviled, you will not revile in return, but you'll give a blessing instead. This will keep you sane. It will keep you right. It will bless you. It will give you energy, not because of the practice itself, but because you have aligned yourself with Christ. And we call it contiguous grace. You have conjoined yourself to Christ. And by doing so, God's favor is upon you and His grace abounds. No wonder Peter says, grow in this grace. The more favor you get, the more energy and the more joy you get, the more life makes sense and the more everything starts falling into place. Start walking out of the realm of Christ and you're just in the realm of confusion. Shall we bow for prayer? Father, I want to give you thanks for your word that sets us straight and gets us on that right path. Father, forgive us of the many times that we have thought of your grace as being insignificant, unimportant. Lord, you know our hearts. You see each one here today. You see the struggles that they're going through. You see the pains of sin that have wrapped themselves around them. God, I just ask that you would release them today of this as they submit their lives to you. As in the simplicity of a child that they would just come before you and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I give it all to you. I put all of my trust in you. I no longer will think about these things, but I'll think about whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's a good report. I'll think of the things that are honorable, the things that are righteous. I'll set my mind and set my affections on things above, not on things of this world. I will be thankful for those that you have placed around me that love you, and I'll encourage them. Lord, I'll focus on the right things. As your head's bowed and your eyes closed, if you're going through struggles of anxiety, if you're going through struggles of depression, if you're going through struggles of bitterness, there is an answer. Scripture says, don't become vindictive. God is the great judge. That is to doubt his fairness. And it's to doubt his concern for you. He'll do right. I know some of us are feeling squelched. Perhaps the boundaries that have been given to us seem unfair. We look at others and it seems as if the sky's the limit. But God is doing this for your good. He loves you. He's given you exactly what you need and letting you go exactly where He wants you to. He's calling you to Himself. Because, dearly beloved, a joyful life has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has nothing to do with your possessions. It has everything to do with the grace of God being upon you. In some cases, God may be pressing you into service. In some cases, God may be putting the squeeze on you so you might turn to Him and find a peace that will not go away. Can you not hear His voice? I want to give you peace. Continuous peace. Walk in this way. You'll find joy. Follow me. You pray, Sonny.
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. Change my heart, oh God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
So Father, we give you thanks for renewing our minds, for keeping us out of the realm of perversion and hostility, putting us in the realm of Christ-likeness, peace of mind. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.